West Mound, before we head downstairs, which we will do in a moment, we will. Just a few minutes to meditate on the gospel. I just think it's really important that we do that. We're eager to celebrate together. We do want to recognize what has gone on here today. Turn to Ephesians 2. We're not going to be there for these few minutes, but I do want us to just reflect on this, the simplicity here. And again, we're eager to celebrate with these four, aren't we? I mean, what have we witnessed today? I'll tell you what we've witnessed. It's this, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is what, Westmount? The gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's no boasting going on this platform today, is there? This is, what have we just sung? This is all the work of Christ in these. The gospel produces people like this, saved people, which means people forgiven of their sin. Talking to Carol, as many of you know, you need to know this. Carol said she wouldn't be able to get through it. And you know, she got through it. She got through it. And she cried, not at the part she thought she'd cry. Do you know when she cried? Because she is forgiven. Do you need forgiveness this morning? Did you come in here with the burden of your sin? Look again with me. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This is the gospel. Listen to Romans 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us, right? And are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How about in Corinth? Listen to this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, these four, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen to verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. All this is from who? God. There is no work to boast in. You didn't hear of anyone boasting. Nathan had it together and he finally figured out Jesus. And Lynn said, you know what? It's time to get right with God. No, that's not what you said. How about Titus? Titus 3, listen to this, beloved. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Do you see that? Not because of us and our works, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, all him whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That is the gospel of God. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating today. And again, we're just going to take a moment before we extend our wonderful time together. Turn with me to Galatians 1. Just a few thoughts before we head down there. And we're just rejoicing, aren't we, in what God has done. This is so good. I'm going to pray as we look. I'm going to read this text, and then I'm going to pray for our time, the rest of our time. I am astonished, verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to one you received, let him be accursed. Our Father, Lord, we ask that you would give us gospel fidelity. Lord, whether we need salvation or beg sanctification, Father, we pray to be grounded back in this true gospel. Help us in this meditation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some context, look at this book very quickly. The local churches in Galatia were planted in Paul's first missionary journey. And this is important to know. You can read that in Acts 13 and Acts 14. Paul preached the gospel to these believers in the first century, the churches in Galatia, and Acts 13:21 says, many believed. Note that. Many disciples were born, with Paul even returning to the cities of Galatia to strengthen the disciples, appoint elders in the local churches, and commend them. As the early church goes, the book you have open in front of you was a spectacular beginning for local churches. And local churches, by the way, is what we'll be looking at this summer, because we have, of course, paused from Genesis today, and we'll close it next week, and we'll be looking this summer at local churches like Galatia, launched and strengthened by the Apostle Paul himself, saved and set in Christ. However, in a very short time, as you open Galatians 1 and see what Paul is writing there, this group was starting to unsettle. There was a group coming in, an older group, and note this, with ancient spiritual ties that Jews in this assembly would know, claiming a different gospel. And that group with ancient ties did not deny Jesus as the way to salvation. And this is important. They said, certainly not. And you'll still hear this today. Yes to Christ. Yes to Jesus. We're not so different. Yes to making him the way. Yes, I can agree with you to that. But that's not what we heard this morning, is it? Right? It's not a yes, but hang on, I have something else to say. They said, Christ, yes, but something else. Christ, yes, but let me tell you about this work. Specifically, works of the law. Yet, Christ, this is the gospel that we heard and we see here. Christ alone made the way. And of course, what they were claiming was something different. Sounded the same if you weren't careful. And we're going to see that in a moment. With the door open now to complete your salvation, they would say, this plus was needed. And I want us to get that in our mind as we think about what we heard today, and we think about where we're going this summer. They did not deny Jesus as the way to salvation. And many people might say that today, wouldn't they? I'm okay with you talking to me about Jesus. Well, certainly not in all quarters, but in some. I'm okay if you talk to me about Jesus. You'll hear this. I agree with you about Jesus. And what do you believers say? I don't think we're saying the same thing. I don't think you understand the claims that Jesus made. Jesus said he is the only way. John 14:6. He is the only truth, the only life. That is speaking in one statement to Christ's sufficiency to save. Many will claim, well, Jesus might have been necessary, but not everyone says that Jesus is sufficient. Right? Grace, faith, sufficient in themselves for salvation. And it's very dangerous to proclaim anything beyond what we're going to see here in a moment. In fact, we're going to see these matters, if you're wondering and visiting with us, why we're serious about these things. Because these aren't trite matters when it comes to our soul and the state of our soul beyond this earth. These are not disagreements. These are not differences. Creator God says these are damning matters. And we're going to see this in our text today. We've opened Galatians 1 already. Again, let's first look at the desertion from this gospel. Look at verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning, look at it, to a different gospel. Normally, at this point in his letters, Paul would launch into a prayer of thanksgiving. Here, instead, it's affirmation. We see, instead, astonishment with that word bewildered. Why is Paul beside himself? Because the Galatians are quickly deserting. Look at that word. Quickly deserting, it signifies a transfer of allegiance. It's like soldiers revolting. And what are they deserting here? Well, look more accurately. Who are they deserting? Who are the Galatians quickly deserting? Verse 6, him who called you. You see that? Look again. Paul doesn't say you've deserted the message, the good news. You've deserted the gospel, but you've deserted who? Him who called you. Yes, you've deserted God. The gospel desertion here, whatever is serious here with Paul, is a turn and a revolt away from the one who called you in the grace of Christ. This is with a congregation of believers. You see that? Gospel fidelity is important because it's not a departure from words or a message from God himself. This is desertion then from the one who called the believer to salvation, God. God the Father calls, remember in Genesis, his plan. Recall that in our Roman study, his plan. God calls and he's called these Galatians, thus they're now quickly deserting him. Quickly deserting him. As verse 6 concludes, deserting him and turning to a different gospel. Beloved, again, this is why gospel accuracy matters. What you saw testified to this morning is of salient importance to your soul. That you understand, in order to share in the salvation that these four individuals have, there is no other gospel. There is nothing to be added. Let's continue. That's the desertion to the distortion. Verse 7, here now Paul turns to the how. How are the Galatians deserting God? That's a serious charge. The end of verse 6 says, with a different gospel. And how it is a different gospel, keep reading in verse 7. Look at this. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Simply, Paul says there's no such thing as a different gospel. Not that there is another one. You see that? The issue is not a different gospel then, but a distorted one. This is it. And beloved, this is nothing new, right? This is nothing new. We got up close to this ancient issue in our study in Genesis. Who is the ancient distorter of the Word of God? The serpent, amen. And God's Word is clear. Did God actually say the words of distortion? Did God actually say? Now listen carefully here. The friendly point of agreement back then, still today. The presupposition of the serpent. Oh yes, God exists. Oh yes, yes, God exists. We'll talk about God. Oh yes, and God spoke. I don't deny that. Right? But did he really say what you're saying that he said? Even with open book in front of you. And it's a matter of interpretation, isn't it? And here we go. This is distortion. Look at the word in verse 7. It means, in fact, to reverse, to upend. So the threat is actually gospel inversion, literally to twist it into something it is not. And church, at this point, we need to be reminded of the situation in this local church. Those Galatian churches were healthy, they were strengthened, they were commended, and it was a group pushing a message rooted in something ancient. Ancient works. It was a group declaring Christ, saying yes to Christ, the need for grace, the need for faith. They would nod their head to that, but a message that also declared something more needed for salvation. Beloved, this anthem rings today in our plurality today. Yes, you can believe your thing. Yes, you can do it, but I need to do this thing. And here you have believers, and imagine if these four, God forbid, came up here next week. After what you heard, imagine if these four came up and they said, I know what I told you last week and I'm just really compelled with these things I need to do. And you know what? A Christ, yes, he did it. He made the way. Imagine if Nathan came up here and said, but I got to do this thing. I just to complete my salvation. I need to do this. You would say what? Who bewitched you? Who bewitched you to what you proclaimed and what the gospel that saved you? That's exactly what Paul says. Look at chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, and look what he says here. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? He goes on, and we must too. Are you so foolish, verse 3, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? There it is. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith, just as, look at this, Abraham believed God, and what? It was counted to him as righteousness. So important. Verse 6, look at it again. This is the sum of it here. Belief is counted as righteousness. This is sufficient faith for a sufficient righteousness. This is the gospel of Christ. There's nothing left to add. This is not just Christ started it. This is not just that Christ is necessary. This is Christ is complete. There's nothing else. That's the gospel of Christ. All God, none of us. That's the anthem. That's the proclamation. There is no later dispersing and working out and slow burn of righteousness progressively given through our lives. That we must obtain with our own efforts and do this thing in the right order in order to secure a final and complete salvation. That would be gospel insufficiency. That would be gospel uncertainty. That would be, as I heard a priest once say at a family funeral, oh God, we present her to you today and hope she's acceptable in your sight. That is not the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of Christ. Such uncertainty. Beloved, that is gospel distortion, and that's not the gospel that saved you. Let us confirm what is the gospel of Christ. This is what Jesus said. Listen to Jesus in John 8, 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Free is free, is it not? You're free. That's what Jesus said. How about in Romans? What did Paul say? Listen to Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death, says Paul. And what about Peter? Listen to this. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, listen, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is the gospel of Christ, and Paul rejects plainly any distortion of it here. The gospel of Christ is sufficient and gloriously enough. And finally, God's declaration. Look at it, verse 8. This is very sobering. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, look at this, let him be accursed. That declaration is stark and repeated so as not to miss it. Let him be accursed. Even if not, you're not familiar with church or Christianity or religious talk, you feel the force of that in this room this moment, don't you? Let him be accursed. That's strong language. Even more, that declaration is not discriminating. It has no bias. It has no caveat. Paul says, verse 8, look at it. If even we, look what he says here. If even we, the apostles, capital A, or even the angels preach a gospel contrary to the one preached. This is the one by Paul. It's given by Jesus. And thus found in the Bible before you, a contrary gospel preached. If even of those apostles and angels, even though they would be significant folks, if they preach a different gospel, they're to be accursed. Thus, see, the truth of the message does not depend on the messenger's credentials. Even the apostles, says Paul, if out of step with the gospel preached, they too, yes, even them, are to be accursed. This is God's declaration. So if that goes for the apostles and angels, let me ask you this morning here in Peterborough, 2,000 years later, how much more true of us? If that's true for the apostles, the apostle Paul and angels, how much more true is it of us? How much more true is it of a church father, as significant as they may be, with great words and all? How about church leaders today? Right? Contrary to the word of God. How about church members tomorrow? If it's true for the apostle Paul and angels, how much more true for all of us? Said simply, it doesn't matter who is saying it. If they do not match up to what is preached and presented here, then God's declaration is plain. They are accursed. Accursed, that word is anathema. It's a terrifying word for any to hear. To be anathematized means far more than to be excommunicated. The declaration means to be delivered over to the divine wrath of God. There is no other declaration that could be more terrifying, yet here it is. But beloved, we end with this. It doesn't have to end in terror, does it? It doesn't have to end in terror. You see, it's stated plainly, not only in this gospel, in this Bible, as we've seen it here today, the true gospel, you don't have to be subjected to divine wrath. Not just for preaching a different gospel, but because of deeds done in our unrighteousness that we rightly earn. It doesn't have to be that way. Does it, Nathan? Does it, Lynn? Does it, Christine? Does it, Carol? It doesn't have to be that way. Placing faith and trust in the gospel of Christ, which means all him, none of you. You just, like you do with all gifts, you just what? Receive it. You don't question it. You don't look to rewrite it. You don't say, well, this person thinks this gift. No, you take the gift giver's words when he says, I'm giving you a gift. I know you are wicked and vile and you deserve eternal separation from me, but here's my gift. I'm going to take my son, place your sin on him so that you guys switch places. I'm going to give you his righteousness. He'll take your filth and you'll live forever into eternity with me. That's the gospel of Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Westmount Saints, the gospel, pure and true. Let's not distort it. Let's not desert it to our peril. It's a universal gospel spanning space and time into eternity, calling people from all ages. And now it's locally true here. You saw with these four, part of Christ's body here on the ground in Peterborough. The gospel, as we've seen gloriously in these testimonies, is our declaration at Westmount. Yes, at this local church, we are an ordinary church. We're a very ordinary church, aren't we? Filled with sinners saved by grace. Filled with people once lost, now found. Filled with people and members that could do nothing to earn eternal presence with God.